Father, I simply ask you, you who know my heart, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, that they would be acceptable in your sight. And this I ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen. Our text this morning is Romans chapter 10. I don't know what your life verse is. I hope that you have one. By that I mean that if I were to see you or you were to see me, you might say, oh, there's Ephesians 6:4. And my life verse is Romans 1:16, which is, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I always want that verse to be right out in front of me, because if there is anything that needs to go forth during these days, it is the good news of Jesus Christ, of salvation in Him alone. Listen with me to the reading of God's holy word. The first part, Romans 10 and verses 1 through 3, says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And verse 14. "But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." As far as the reading of God's holy word, Lord, that you would bless it to the nourishment of our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so I don't forget it, and we need to get to it. I want everyone to go ahead and look at your feet. Just have a look and make sure they're still there, and do they look beautiful? And I don't know if you would say that they are or not, but the Bible says that how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But more of that in a moment. About for the last 21 years, up until a year and a half ago, I was an Army chaplain. And during those years in particular, you know, from about 1989 on, I came in 1990, but from about 1989 on, even up until this day, literally war of some sort or another has not been around the corner. It has been literally right in front of us. Although I do believe that to a large degree, America doesn't really know that they're at war or that they have been at war. I suppose the glaring exceptions to that are those acts of terror, which is a whole new area of warfare. But they have been, and I suspect even that perhaps someone here in your congregation has known war, has been perhaps in a conflict from the Korean War, the Second World War, even down to any of the wars that we are currently in. And then I like to ask, how many of you are currently in some kind of a war, some kind of a battle? And I would tell you the answer. I'll make that rhetorical. Because every single one of you, every single one of us, right now and today, is in a battle. We know that the victory, the war, has been won in Christ. But the battle, as you know in your own lives, the battle still rages, doesn't it? In one area or another. And I would certainly say that the battle rages for perhaps Western civilization as we know it, as we sit here this morning. And if that doesn't touch your lives, which I know it does, perhaps not as much as it may in the future, but there's also a battle that's going on for your hearts and your minds. And that battle is based upon the culture that we live in and the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. Ephesians and the sixth chapter, I know you know, tells us very, very clearly that we are put on the armor. And the reason that we are to put on the armor, to be strong in the Lord, because the Lord has no desire that we put stuff on that we don't need to put on. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not struggle against flesh and blood. We do struggle, we do wrestle, but it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then he goes on to say, take up the whole armor of God. And the reason that we have to take up the whole armor is because we are, whether we're in the Army, Navy, or Air Force, we are in a battle, and we have to so be dressed and prepared for that battle. And that means that we have to be strong in the Lord, because this is a battle that can only be won. These battles can only be won if we're spiritually strong. Perhaps, and the thing about that is that if you don't realize, if you think that because you live 50 miles from Little Rock, the center of Arkansas, that you're not in that spiritual warfare, perhaps you're a POW in that sense and don't even know it. Which reminds me, I would ask you, you may not know that there is a prisoner of war from the war in Afghanistan. In fact, he is a non-communicate Orthodox Presbyterian. His name is Sergeant Bowie Bergdahl from Idaho. I think he's from Boise, Idaho. And he is literally the only declared prisoner of war in the war in Afghanistan. And I certainly would ask you to keep him in your prayers as well as the rest of the men and women who are literally still in harm's way in places all over the world. So we are in a spiritual warfare, and you don't want to be, just in case you were, but I know that you know that, because I know by the folks that I've met here and by the word that's preached by your pastor that you are aware of the fact that you are in a spiritual battle, which may be, because this didn't just begin yesterday, which may be in part why the Holy Spirit, as he was poured out at Pentecost, as that wind just spread, and believers filled with God the Holy Spirit began to form the church as we know it. You know, in Acts and the second chapter, we know the picture which we replicate, we hope to, in our own worship services, and that we listen to the teaching of the apostles and breaking of bread and fellowship and prayer. And it's almost like throughout the years since the beginning of the church, we have sort of an Alamo here. If you've ever been to the Alamo, you know it now. It sits down in the middle of San Antonio. And I always have the picture, which it was at the time, of being, you know, isolated out in the desert and Santa Ana and all those guys around them, but right now it's all surrounded by concrete. But the Alamo mentality that God has given to us is not one of there's only 100 of us left and we've got to worry about the enemy and not surviving. As you know, they were overrun because, as I read to the young people, we and in Christ, and if we are, we got to get over that mentality that we are the vanquished, because we are the victors in Christ, even though it doesn't always appear that way on the outside, which is why it's so very critical that we put on the armor for the battle that we're in. And that's also why, as the church in Pottsville or wherever else your reach goes to, you know, you have been called to be Christ's outreach here. You know, you're not to be insular. You're to come here the number of times that you do, and to be built up in the Word and in fellowship and in prayer, the breaking of bread, and then you are to go forth and to feed the hungry, to visit the sick, to visit those who are in prison, to care for the widows, and most importantly, to be an outreach with the good news. Because if God has given to us anything, and He has given us much, the Great Commission will never change. And that is to go to the uttermost parts, and to Pottsville, and to Russellville, and to Little Rock, and to my neck of the woods, and make disciples. And the way that people come into the kingdom is by the preaching of the good news. Amen. And I know, and that it must always be, that from this pulpit, that Jesus Christ is preached. Because, you know, Brother Howard and I both work, he full-time with hospice, and we're with folks who literally, every time we go on our computers or we go on a visit, every week somebody dies. We begin a relationship with these folks, and you know, it's just endless the number of people that are dying. And I'm thankful that they're able to be in such a great program, if you will, where they get care as they prepare physically. And praise God that Arkansas Hospice has chaplains, because we are there to comfort, but also, I'll tell you, to tell them, to speak with them about the love of Christ, because we know with them that they are literally one breath away from death. But I'll tell you, everyone that you know, no matter how old, is literally one breath away from their own death. And so if you and I, you know, the different mentalities that we have, we love the Lord Jesus because He first loved us, then is it not true that we should be sharing this wonderful news? You know, that you don't have any better news that you can share with anybody. You know, there could be some great inheritance to come down that would give you, you know, $1 million and a new truck, as we were talking, Leslie. And the thing about it is that would last you just but for so long. And see, that's why Paul was so wonderful. Paul in the chapter that I just read, Paul had an eternal perspective in his relationships with everyone. You see, Paul, look at, is this you? Is this me? Brothers, I'll say, and sisters, Paul saying, my heart's desire. What's your heart's desire? My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Everything else falls to second place, because Paul knew, and you know, that once God does a work in a man's or woman's heart and life, brings them in to the kingdom, then other things can build upon that in their lives. You know, it's happened to you and to me in our own lives, that how God first did a work in us, but that wonderful process of sometimes difficult process of sanctification continues on. But the heart and desire above everything else for Paul was that they might be saved. And that's why 1 Corinthians talks about, and it's not just intended just for men who stand here, but for all of us, is he was compelled to preach the gospel. The sharing the good news must be that which infuses us, which compels us to go forth into the world. And the only reason is because we know what God has done in our own life. That's why we all have a testimony. And we also know about eternity. You see, Paul had that eternal perspective. He knew about Hebrews 9 and 27. It says, and we know it in Arkansas Hospice, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. You see, that last breath is the last breath, and then comes the judgment. And Paul knew that even though this wonderful, loving God, who we love and worship, is also a God who cannot look on, who cannot have fellowship with sin. And so we have this period of time called life to come unto him. He desires that we do. And he says, but Paul then says, don't ask me why. This makes no earthly sense. Because you know the scriptures say that God chose to use, heck of a word, the foolishness of preaching. You know, God could use any number of means to reach those he wants to reach. But he has chosen to use the foolishness of preaching. And I say the foolishness of preaching, I mean the bringing forth of God's word, not just from up here, but from wherever you go. Because you and I have ministry at Sonic and at school and in the farmyard and in the bank and everywhere else and in Canasta and golf and everywhere. That's what God has called. That's why it's so neat. You know, we don't have to go up and start and just chant in some Tibetan monastery where nobody would hear us. God has called us to go forth. Paul says, how will they hear? By, you know, it's like, how are you going to get it? You know, you by osmosis. You know, you think, well, maybe you can put your arm up against my arm and I'll transfer, like a computer disk, the love of Christ into your arm. I don't think so. God could have done that. But God has chosen to use his word, that it go forth, and then God, the Holy Spirit, does an unbelievable predestined work in their life and changes them, and changes us. It doesn't make sense, does it? But that's what God has led and brought Paul to share with us, that is how God takes his word forward. It is by the preaching of the word. My brother, love him to death. And he's an elder in a PCUSA church. And he's liberal and it's liberal, so they work out well together. But he shared with me a couple of weeks ago that he was going, my niece is a Presbyterian minister, her and her husband both in St. Augustine. And my brother said that he was asked to come, he's going to visit her, and he was asked to be involved in a little kind of a retreat thing they were going to have and to share something. And I said, that's wonderful, Dennis. I said, tell them about Jesus. And he said, oh no, Mike, bro. He said, these are all church people. They all know about Jesus. And I said, oh, I love you, my brother. Don't ever, ever assume that you go into any situation holy or unholy, that you can assume that people know the Lord Jesus Christ. We just have to keep preaching the gospel and watch and pray that God would change our hearts, their hearts. And he goes on, and he ends, so to speak, with, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So I ask you to look. You know, I'm sure that Billy Graham has beautiful feet, because we know his life commitment. Just the old creed. Jesus is Lord. That's when I go to visit. A lot of these people can't communicate back to me, but if they can hear, they're going to hear. You know what I mean? If they're breathing, but some of them that have difficulty, I just try sometimes to get them to say, and I don't know if they're getting it or not, just with me, say, Jesus is Lord. If that's the last thing even that someone might have upon their lips, what a way to go out, so to speak, as we say, in style, to be saying, Jesus is Lord. The great old creed that we have. Years and years ago, when there were true forts and enemies would battle, even the biblical battles would rage. No communications, telephones, etc. And somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose. And those who sent out the warriors, they're waiting to hear back. You know, are we captives now or are we victors? And the guards on the walls, you know, they're at the right time. You know, they're thinking, okay, well, the messenger, the war should be, battle should be going, should be about done. You know, it may take days depending how far away that the battle was. But the messengers, when they would see the messengers coming, they would know just by the movement of the messenger, you know, because if they had lost and they were now going to be in bondage, so to speak, they would be, you know, woe is me kind of moving to them, and they would know that. But if they were victorious, they would be coming and they would be, you know, there it comes, and we know that we won because we can tell that he brings good news. The feet of the messengers were beautiful, bringing good news. So are our feet to be bringing good news to a world you know so well? Kids, you know, you're in your schools that, you know, they're just spinning around. They don't have foundation. They don't have hope. But you do. And so we have a message that must be spoken to them. Jesus is Lord, and our heart's desire and our prayers at night that they would be for those people in our circles as well as those people in Washington and wherever prayer needs to be, that God would do a mighty work and that he would use all of us in here. Amen. Let us pray. Let us go before the Lord. Oh Lord, praise you. We just praise your name. Father, we thank you that you love us. We love you, but it's because you first loved us. And as we gather here today, we know even as we look at different parts of the bulletin, there's folks here who aren't here because they're not well. They're not well physically. And we pray, Father, for them. We lift them up to you. You are the great physician. And we ask you, Lord, to use the means that are out there. Because we know, Father, that they also come from you. And so, Lord, we ask you to touch them, that they might be healed. that all may be done according to thy will, and that you would help us to accept, Father, your will, and that you would use the people that are not well, that are in hospitals, Lord, to be messengers of the good news, that in the midst of our sorrows, in the midst of our afflictions, then can we praise Jesus still. Lord, be with those who are traveling for safety for them. Father, that they would enjoy their travels, that you would bring them back to us freshened from their trips. Father, we have much to be before you with. We know our own hearts, what's upon them. We ask you, Father, just to speak to us. We ask you to change us. Give us hearts that seek to be changed. Father, as we close our time of praying together, we joyfully pray together in the way that our Lord Jesus himself taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.